Welcome everyone and good morning. We're a little bit few on the ground, but I'm sure we can make up for it in great spirit. I'm really glad to welcome quite a few people here this morning. We've got Matty Raitt, who's come to give the talk this morning. He's from Cape and Row. And we've also got our Cape and Row student. So Damona's come back, we've not scared her off. And we've also got Pamela, Katie and Laura, and they'll be coming up and saying hi to you later.
I'm going to start with some scripture this morning. If you want to follow it in the Bibles, it's from Hebrews chapter 1, and in the church Bibles that's on page 1201, Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last for ever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." We come to worship Jesus this morning. And that's just a flavour of how amazing he is. What a fantastic God we love. Let's pray. Father, as we come together this morning, I would like to just echo those words from that hymn. That in the unity within the church, the face of Christ may be clear for all the world to see. Lord, that was your prayer in Gethsemane, that we would be one, as you and the Father are one. And yet, Lord, we see a fragmented church. Lord, we ask, do a powerful work in your church. Lord, teach us to set aside petty differences, to learn how to discuss differences in love with one another. Lord, let us learn how to have a unity of the Spirit, and look forward to having our theology sorted out when you come again. Father, help us to be true to your word, but not proud. Let us be gentle toward one another. Father, we pray this not only for ourselves in this congregation, but Father, for your church across Kendal, across the nation, across the world. Lord, you have said that you will build your church. And so, Father, when we look upon a fragmented church, a church in many places that has strayed away from so much that you have said, Lord, we needn't despair, because we can rest on your promise to build your church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, Father, we bring our prayer to you this morning, knowing that that is in your will, that is what you are going to accomplish. And we look forward to seeing a united church. But, Father, we know it needs to start with each one of us in our attitude to other Christians, to those in other churches. Father, help us to be humble and gentle. And yes, Lord, where there is perhaps some correction needed, help us to only do that where you guide us and with the words you give us, and most of all, with your love. So, Father, change us and change your church to be reflecting your glory, that the world truly might see that you, O Lord, are the risen Jesus. Risen, ascended, glorified, merciful, just, calling to all who don't know you, because you desire that none should perish, Lord. And you have done all that is necessary. And so we worship you and praise you, Lord Jesus. We worship you and praise you, Father, for sending your Son. We worship you and praise you, Holy Spirit, for confirming that in our hearts. Thank you, Father. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Matty now and the students. And, well, over to Matty.
Good morning. I love that prayer for unity. I love it. Sort our theology out afterwards, but just give us unity now. I'm definitely, or I would have definitely been one of those kids who was in Sunday school. Whatever question was asked, my hand would be up and the answer would be Jesus. that definitely was me. I still do it now. Someone asks a question like, Jesus? You've got to be right one time, haven't you? I'm also in a very dangerous position now because I have a microphone that I don't need to hold. So we could be in for a bit of a puppet show. So I'll apologise beforehand. So before I begin, what I'll do is I'll ask the students to come forward, if that's okay, and I'll just do a quick introduction for the students so you guys can know who they are. So can I get you guys down to the front? Come on down. Lovely faces. So what I'll do is I'll get them each to give us their name, where you're from, what you were doing before you came to Cape and May, and why you came to Cape and May. So, you can go first, Damona. Yep. They'll all know who you are, though.
Okay. Hi, guys. So, I'm Damona, and I'm from Switzerland. And before Cape and May, I was working back home in a refugee camp as a social worker. And after I did spring school, and I joined you guys, and then I was volunteering in summer. And I came to Cape and Ray just to know more about God and to have a stronger foundation in my faith. Yeah.
Good morning. I'm Laura. I'm from Germany. And this summer I finished school. And I came to Cape and Ray to learn more about God and to deepen my relationship with him.
Good morning, I'm Pamela, I'm from Germany as well. I have studied law and I work as a judge in the magistrate's court in Germany, which is not as prestigious in Germany as it is in England. My host mother, 20 years ago, as I was an au pair in England, she said, if you want to be a judge in England, you have to be male, white and 50. I'm not 50 yet, I'm not male, I'm white, but the job is, or can be, quite frustrating, so I'm on a break from my job, and I've come to Cape and Ray to have more of God's word and fellowship with brothers and sisters from different countries.
Hello, I'm Katie from California, C-A-D-Y, short for Cadence. I've just graduated from university with a degree in art and animation, And I'm here at Cape and Ray to determine whether or not that's actually what I want to do with my life, and more importantly, what God wants to do with my life. And I'm also looking to develop a stronger relationship with Him.
Thank you very much, guys.
So these guys will be with you for the next 6 months, so take advantage of getting to know them. So, as today seems to, a day of introductions, and I know I came here a few months ago, but I thought I would just share my testimony with you today. A bit of where I'm from, a bit of my own background. So you can get to know me a little bit better. I'm going to do my best to try and keep hold of the pulpit so you're not distracted by my flailing arms, but I can't promise anything. So I just want to start with reading scripture, if that's okay with you, and I'm in Luke 15, and it's page 1049 in your Bibles. It's Luke 15. I'm going to read the parable, or some of the parable of the lost son, which is, starts at 11. So Luke 15, 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." I'm just going to leave it there because I think we hear enough about the Morning Brother. We'll just leave it there and just leave it on that bit. So if my story isn't a story of how gracious God can be, then I don't know whose story will be. Because I feel I've got quite a similar story to this son that wandered off and came back. I was born and raised in a small town in Lancashire called Burnley. Some of you might know it, we're Premier League. That's about Burnley's claim to fame. I lived with my mum and dad and my two brothers, two older brothers. And up until the age of about 15, 16, there was nobody in my family that were Christians. Nobody that went to church apart from maybe the odd wedding or the odd christening or something like that. Both my parents worked hard. They tried to show me right from wrong. They tried to show me good morals. I had a really nice upbringing. I was very loved. Being the baby of the family, I was the spoilt one. The phrase cough often came up in our house. "Well, we never got to do that. We never got to go there." I was like, suckers. I really used the baby thing to my advantage, especially with my mum, which was great. I didn't have much trauma in my life, really. I had some grandparents that were still alive, and so I didn't really suffer a lot of loss. So I was very, very fortunate growing up. I had a great childhood, a great upbringing, and not many complaints, really. Probably much like this son in the Bible. By the sounds of it, his dad worked very hard to give them a great upbringing. We lived on the outskirts of quite a rough council estate, but because we went to school sort of the other side of town, we never really ventured onto the estate too much. The estate was very well known. It made national headlines, sadly, for riots. There was like 3 weeks of riots when I was about 10, where armed police had to be called every single night on the estate, and there was cars being set on fire. So it was very, very notorious estate. Lots of unemployment, lots of drug use and alcohol use, just low aspirations, not a great environment to be, really. But thankfully, I never really ventured onto it as a young kid. I was a quiet boy growing up. I kept myself to myself, really. I went through school, kind of got the same report card all the way through school, that I was a quiet and polite boy, quite happy, but I lacked concentration and was very fidgety. Not much has changed, really. You'll probably notice I wander around a lot and I can't really keep still, and if like a bird flies past outside the window, I'm like, ooh. But concentration's not really great, but I'll try and stick with it. So I was quite shy. I would say I lacked confidence. I was just shy, really. And when I was about 14-ish, my brother started going to a church plant that was on the estate. It was the middle brother, and he was probably going for about 6 months, and he kept coming back and he was raving about it, saying how good it was. So with a bit of persuasion from my mum to go, and then she then persuaded my brother to take me, more probably because she wanted a bit of peace on a Sunday morning. I eventually went and gave it a go, and I loved it. It was great. The building, it was a similar-ish building to this, a community building on the estate, but attached to it was this big sports hall. So after every Sunday school service, we played football, which was awesome. They had quite a few decent players. They gave us loads of free sweets, free drinks. I was like, this Jesus guy is awesome. I get to play football and eat sweets. Loved it. And to be fair, the church leaders, they had a real passion and a real heart to introduce people to Jesus. They loved Jesus, and they just wanted to see him known in people's lives, which was awesome. So after a while, I started going to the youth club, which at the time was just in different people's houses. We sort of moved around all over the place, and there was maybe about 8 of us, 10 of us, so it wasn't too big. It was nice and intimate, and we could have really good conversations, and it was a real good time. At the time, I was the only one who was a non-church child that was going to the youth club. Which was a bit weird because they kind of all had this really long-standing relationship because they'd known each other for ages, and I was kind of like the odd one out, but I never really felt like the odd one. I was never made to feel like the odd one out, which was awesome. And I remember when I was about 15, we'd been to a youth club. I can't remember the date, but I can remember it was around Christmas time. We'd been to a youth club at our church leader's house. And I remember it because they had a table probably about that size, and they used to decorate it with like wool all over it, so it looked like snow. And they built this little town on it with a train that ran around like a working Christmas town. It was always really mesmerising to the kids. And you just used to watch the train go around, which is really therapeutic, actually. So I just remember it was sort of Christmas time of the year, and our youth leader was telling us about this guy called Jesus who loved us. He died for our sins. He had a plan and a future for our life. And I was like, well, I want a bit of this guy. He sounds like a cool guy. I want to get involved with this guy. So I remember going home that night, and I shared a room with my older brother. And I remember going into the room, checking that no one was in there, and getting onto my knees, because I thought that that's how you had to pray, and just asking Jesus into my life and asking Jesus into my future, really. Not 100% sure of what I was doing, or if I was doing the right thing, or if I was doing it right, or anything like that. But just remembering I wanted this Jesus guy in my life, and I wanted him to be a part of my life. But it was funny, it was around the same time, sort of running sort of parallel with each other. So I had this sort of one life going on. I was a really nice polite boy, I was going to church, attending youth, things like that. There was sort of another side of me that was kind of starting to grow. There was this thing in Burnley and a couple of other towns around us called MCing, which is a bit like rapping or poetry, but to dance music. And it got like really, really popular. And there were sort of nightclubs that specialised in this kind of music. And I somehow was really good at it. I don't know why. I just really gifted at being able to rap poetry and be able to make it sound good to music. So I started doing this, and through that, I started to get really popular. I got invited to all the parties, and because I was quite good at it, I got invited to some of the nightclubs, even at like 16 years old, to go and perform on stage doing this stuff. So I had this other life that began to sort of start building, but sadly it wasn't sort of the right kind of life and wasn't the right sort of thing for me. And very quickly my life kind of started to spiral out of control. And I was living this sort of double life. I was on one hand, I was this nice, polite, quiet church boy who would call himself a Christian. But on the other hand, I was beginning to become a really not a nice person at the weekends. And I was doing pretty much everything that you shouldn't have been doing. I was drinking a lot. I was involved in a lot of violence and a lot of fighting. I was involved in selling drugs and taking drugs. And my life was just became a real mess, really, very, very quickly. But no one outside of sort of my friend group kind of knew. Maybe people might have been able to tell, but only because I was probably tired on a Sunday morning or a bit more groggy after a weekend. But my life was just, it was out of control, really. And not in a good way. And some of the stories I could tell you, you would think it was more a film or a TV show than my life. Some of them really, really funny things that happened. Some of them not so funny and not so great. But what's amazing is, just like in the story that we hear, that Jesus, the parable that Jesus was telling us, that I'd asked God to be a part of my life when I was sort of 15. And even though I'd forgotten about that and I'd moved away from that in terms of I wasn't following Jesus, God hadn't forgotten. He was stood waiting for me. He was stood waiting, looking in the distance, waiting for me to return. It's a popular Christian song at the minute by a band called Hillsongs, and it's called Highlands. And as part of the chorus, it says, "No less God within the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me astray." And that's so true, that God is no less faithful when we wander off. He is still the same faithful, gracious God. He's just waiting for us to return to him. And that's exactly what God was doing. And I love the imagery that Jesus gives, that the Father didn't just wander up to his son to give him a hug for his return. He ran to him. He ran towards him to give him a hug. And that's exactly what God wants to do with us. And I love that. And no matter how far we stray or how far we feel that we've gotten from God, he always wants to he wants us to come back to him. He wants us to turn back to him. He doesn't want our spiel. He doesn't want the script that we've learned to try and get back into his good books. He just wants us to go back to him. And I remember one particular night that this started to happen for me. And I very much believe it was God orchestrated, not myself. And I'll always remember it because it was, looking back on it, I can see that God had his hand over this whole time, this whole period in my life. By this stage, I was probably about 17, 18, 19. And I was wild and out of control. And I remember one particular night, one of my friends who we'd grown up with, she lived just across the road from me, she had her 18th birthday party. And we were invited, so we went along. But we had pre-drinks before we went to this party, so we were already, by the time we got there, we were already well past the point of what we should have been. And I could imagine I was being very disruptive and very rowdy and very naughty, such to a stage that eventually her dad sort of kicked me out of the party and said, "I think it's time that you left." But somehow, I don't really remember too much of the details, thankfully. But I just remember that I managed to keep getting back into this party. I don't know how I managed to do it. I just always found myself back in this party, and he kept sort of dragging me back out. And he was very gracious with me, and I'd known him a very long time. And I think I was probably in my drunk state, still trying to be quite polite to him and quite nice to him. But I was in a real mess. And the last time that he took me out of this party, there was a guy walking down the street who was sort of laughing at me, and I started having a bit of an argy-bargy with him. And I followed him around the corner, and we started fighting. I basically left him in a bit of a mess. And thankfully, this is probably where it was more God orchestrated than me. The dad of my friend whose party it was had seen me arguing with this guy and had followed us round the corner. So when we started fighting, he quickly ran over to us and sort of separated us quite quickly thankfully. But what's amazing was, and I don't know about you, but especially for me now, if I've been beaten up, the first thing I want to do is either call the police or, depending on my state, call an ambulance. But this guy was adamant that he didn't want the ambulance or the police being called. He was 100% sure, and he was arguing until he was black in the face that the police weren't going to be called. Which is, yeah, it's quite interesting, really. And at the time, I didn't really think much of it, and it just sort of went over my head. But the state that he was in quite a bad way, and he didn't want the ambulance called either. He just wanted to be left alone and left to go on his way, which he did. And I went about my night and fell asleep and woke up the next morning. And my friend's mum came across the road to speak to my mum, as mums do. And they were sort of talking about the state that I'd got myself into, and she was saying that she thinks that drugs was involved. And I think this was at the stage where my mum and dad realised how bad I was. I think they were quite happy to be oblivious as to what my weekends looked like, as long as I wasn't bringing it home. But I think this time they realised I was in quite a bad way. So they took drastic action and decided to move. Now you think maybe move to the other side of town, or maybe move to the next town, would be drastic enough. No. They decided to move to Cornwall, which is a nice 300-mile round trip. One-way trip, sorry. 600-mile round trip. We'd gone lots of times on holiday through my childhood. So I've lots of lovely memories of Cornwall, and if you've been, it's a beautiful part of the world. But at the time, I was 18, 19 years old. I had a huge friend group. I had lots of people in my town that knew me and that I knew, and I was really comfortable there. And I was taken from that, and I was put in the middle of nowhere in Cornwall. I didn't drive. I wasn't at college. And I was working in a factory full of middle-aged women who were lovely and great at feeding me, but not great for partying and nights out. Which for me at the time is what I felt wasn't what I needed, but definitely looking back at it, it was definitely a thing that I needed. I needed to be taken away from the environment that I was in, and that's exactly what God did. And even at the time, even though I wasn't looking to God and I still wasn't following God, I was left in a place where I had to talk to God, because I had nobody else. I wasn't going to talk to my parents, because let's be honest, who talks to their parents? And I didn't have any friends to talk to, so I was just left sort of depressed for 2 years, really. Not, I wasn't clinically depressed, I was just very miserable, basically. For 2 years, just mourning to God about why I was in Cornwall, when all along God was orchestrating something in my life to bring me back to Him. And what's amazing was this, I later found out this guy that I'd beaten up and that didn't want anybody called, any police called or the ambulance called, was because he was actually wanted by the police for violent crimes against old people, which is incredible, really. But at the time I didn't know that, and it wasn't until later on that I found that out. And it was sort of part of a few things that fell into place that made me think, oh, actually, maybe God is involved in this. Maybe there is something about this God guy that's involved in my life. After about 2 years, I'd moved to Cornwall, just me with my mum and dad. Both my brothers had decided to stay in Burnley. And after about 2 years, my mum and dad separated. So rather than decide who I was going to live with and go through that kind of decision making, and because even today, I'm a people pleaser. I like to make sure that everybody's happy. I don't like to rock the boat too much. So although they were splitting up, which is a lot of rocking of boats, I decided rather than make it any more awkward and make it any more difficult, I was just going to move back to Burnley. That way I wasn't picking between either of them. And neither of them, although I'm sure they wouldn't have done, but neither of them felt left out. So before I moved back to Burnley, I kind of made a promise to myself, really. I was kind of coming out of a stage of being miserable because I knew I was going back to Burnley. But I kind of made a promise to myself to say that I wasn't going to be the same person that I was. Because I knew it was wrong, but the sad thing was I was enjoying it at the time. And now that I was out of this stage of being able to think about it, I'd made the decision I didn't want to be that person anymore. So I said to myself, and I kind of made a promise to God, that I wasn't going to go back onto the estate. I wasn't going to be the person that I was on that estate. So I just wasn't going to go back there. Because I knew what waited for me there, really. I knew the people that waited for me there. I knew the situations and the parties and the lifestyle that waited for me there. And I just didn't want that for my life. So I moved back to Burnley, and for about 3 or 4 years, again, I wasn't really pursuing Jesus. I was in and out of church. One of the friends that was at the youth club, it was his parents were the pastors of the church, and I was still really, really close to him, so I would spend a lot of my time at his house, although I wasn't really going to church too much and I wasn't really pursuing Jesus. They still just absolutely loved me. They didn't treat me any less. They treated me like I was still their son, which was awesome. And they really showed me the love of Jesus. But for about 3 or 4 years after moving back to Burnley, I was still just, I was working through the week and partying at the weekends. I wasn't anywhere near as bad as I was, but I was just still drinking a lot and just not following Jesus. And after about 3 years, 4 years, I got to a stage where I just thought, there's got to be more to life than this. Life has to offer something else than just working and partying. Because I could tell you, this is no word of a lie, on a Saturday night, I could tell you who would be out, what nightclub they would be in, at what particular time, and where they would be stood in that nightclub. That's how bad it got. Because people were in the same routines and same patterns. And I just thought to myself, well, life has got to offer more than this. So I just remember going home and picking up my Bible and just beginning to read the Gospels, just beginning to read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And about this guy called Jesus who I'd committed my life to a few years ago, but actually hadn't done anything about it. So I started actively pursuing Jesus in my own life. And what happened was I gathered a real passion for reading the Bible. I gathered a real passion for this book that seemed to be transforming my life day by day. The more I read it, the more passionate I got about Jesus, the more passionate I got about this love that he had for us. And it just made me want to serve him and give my life up for him. And that's slowly what began to happen in my own life. I started going back to church, and rather than going out on a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, sometimes on a Sunday, I started to go to Bible studies, and I started to help out at the youth club, and I started to go to church, and I started to get a passion for wanting to help other people, and I'd stop in the street to buy homeless people McDonald's, or go and buy them some water, or just stop to have a conversation with them, which I never would have done a few years before. And God just gave me this real passion for people and real passion for loving people. And slowly, he's just absolutely transformed my life in a very short space of time. And I look at my life today and it's just absolutely incredible. And when I was about 23, 24, I got baptised. And I just started absolutely chasing after Jesus. And if you'd have asked me when I was a teenager, what my life would look like, I would have said I would be probably still on the estate, maybe 3 or 4 kids. Maybe I'd see them, maybe I wouldn't. I would be drinking a lot, probably unemployed, because that was the kind of group that I was involved with. But what God has done is he's seen me turn back to him from a distance, and he's sprinted towards me, and he's embraced me, and he's kissed me, and he's put a robe on my back, he's put a ring on my finger, sandals on my feet, and he's invited me into his house for us to celebrate. And that's exactly what he's done in my life. A few years ago, I met a beautiful lady called Gemma. And this is where God's got a great sense of humour. So she was a KPMA student about 10 years ago. And her placement for a 10-day outreach was in Burnley. And they loved her so much that they created a job for her and employed her after Bible school. And she started this work. And do you remember this promise that I'd made to God that I was never going back on this estate? Well, through mutual friends, I met Gemma. And she asked me to help out one night at one of the youth clubs, which they were taking a lot of kids over to Manchester, so I did do. And I just said, oh, sounds like a great thing you've got going on here. Do you need any help? She was like, yeah, we could do the help. We meet on a Thursday night. Come on down, it's on such and such. It's in such and such a church. I was like, oh, okay, Parkside Church, great, that's fine. So I took down the address, drove to it, and realised it's slap bang in the middle of the estate. Literally slap bang in the middle of the estate. And it's even though I never ever noticed it before, it was about 10 doors up from where the house that I grew up in, which is incredible. I must have walked past that church a million times as a youngster and never even known it was there. So I got involved in this work, which was sort of just in the beginnings. It was sort of youth work and children's work. And it just kind of blew up. And God used us in incredible ways. Very quickly into it, we were seeing about 100 young kids through the doors every week, which was just incredible. That very quickly turned into some adult work and some family work, which we were getting 250 people through the door. A great tip is, if you want people to come through the door, give them free food. And they will come, because we'd put on some food and we'd put on loads of games and we'd have a short message about Jesus, but we'd have 250 people in that building. And it got to a stage where myself, Gemma, and one of our friends were travelling, transporting people, each of our in our own cars, up to my home church, which had since moved from the estate up to another place in town. We were taking people, 3 carloads full, to that church in the morning and then bringing them all back again. And it got to a stage where we just said, there's got to be more that we can do. There's got to be something else that we can do. So we prayed about it and we sought some counsel from wiser people than us. And we planted a church, which was just absolutely awesome. And God used us in incredible ways. And for me just saying, and for my wife just saying, we're not bothered what we do, just use us however you want to use us. And he built a church around us, which was just incredible. We saw people coming off addictions. We saw people coming off social service plans with their children. We saw people coming off alcohol dependency. We saw people who were lonely, who were afraid, being able to step out and step out boldly and approach people and tell them about Jesus. We baptised lots of people. There's now lots of people running after Jesus, all because we just said yes to whatever it is that he wanted to do in our lives. And I'm so thankful that God took this shy, small boy who couldn't concentrate, who was happy to waste his life on silly living, and took this small prayer that I'd said as a 14-year-old and was gracious with it and honoured it and followed through with it, because I never would have done, but he did. And now, even more incredibly, I'm now at a college teaching others about how to love Jesus and how to love others, which is scary, exciting, but also incredible. And we're excited about this next part of our journey. We've been there about a year. We just welcomed the second lot of winter school students, which is these guys. We're excited to get to know them, just like you guys are. And we're excited to see what God is doing in our lives. We now have a son who is 2 years old. Demona will be able to testify that he is as wild as they come. He's got 175 acres to run around in. And he makes the most of trying to cover every inch of that ground. And loves it when we're chasing after him. But God has been so gracious to me and blessed me in so many ways that I never would have imagined. And he's taken this boy who wanted to take what was his inheritance, and just go and squander it, which was my life. And that's exactly what I was doing. But he called me back to him, thankfully. And he placed me in a place where I'm now part of his family, and I will be forevermore. And I'm so thankful for that.